But I don't want to delay anymore. Let's get right into it, this class. This is the last class where we'll look at these core doctrines, and I want to look at what is really the crux, the chief element, which has the greatest impact on the church today, which is the doctrine or the study of the gospel and salvation. The gospel and salvation. We've been looking at a number of those doctrines affected to their core nature by the woke church, man and sin, and we looked at truth and authority, we looked at justice, and now we're looking at the gospel. The gospel, what is their gospel? What is their salvation? And how does that line up to Scripture today? We're going to see what variables have been introduced by the woke church. So I want to start with the main one here first, which is the gospel. Okay, we've already looked at, well, the woke church and critical race theory and social justice is inserting new thoughts, new ideas, and new variables into core doctrines of the faith that we would know by Scripture. But this is where we see a massive twist. Now, I want to look at this together. And then at the end, I'm going to take just in our standard pattern for our class, I'm going to hold that against Scripture for us. But the gospel. And if you're noting headings, you can write down this one. The woke gospel is a gospel of anti-racism. Okay? The gospel by the woke church, critical race theory, is a gospel of anti-racism. Now, when we look at anti-racism as a term, we're not talking about racism proper. We already looked at that in prior classes. We're not talking about a true hatred against another's ethnicity or a superiority. We're looking at the anti-racist gospel of the ideology we looked at under Marxism, under critical race theory, which is their gospel being anti-racist proper is embracing a movement. This gospel is a movement. It's the entire agenda of anti-racism. So the one that sees racism as original sin, we looked at that before, natural white supremacy or a whiteness that we have. Everything that it's wrapped up and inherent to whiteness, and therefore everything that comes into association with whiteness or oppression must be obliterated to remove the source of oppression. This is wrapped in this gospel message of anti-racism, is the embracing of this message. So the good news message and agenda of anti-racism is one of, and note this, is one of revolution. Revolution. Critical race theory, revolution. Marxist revolution under this agenda of anti-racism. This is this message. This is the movement. This is the agenda. This is the gospel truth of the woke church. A revolutionary anti-racism. You might even say the embracing of the doctrines, right, of systemic racism, of a racism that's institutional and societal and divides everyone up into different identities. This is the doctrines of complete societal oppression on every institutional level and the necessity of radical revolutionary action, which demands the destruction and takedown, right, of these power structures and those in power. This is, you could say this is their kingdom come. This is their will be done. Is that deconstructing of a society that has at its core racism and oppression that goes back throughout generations. This is the message. This is the agenda. This is their gospel. So embracing that, and then embracing on a more personal level, embracing a personal gospel message, again, of anti-racist revolution, right? For the one who embraces this gospel message, it's a commitment to the truths of inherent white fragility, like we looked at last class, right? And the sin of whiteness that must be personally reformed and fought against through levels of activism, right? An elevation of different voices. We've seen that last class as well. Fighting them, exposing racism, exposing oppression, being woke. This is really their message. Embracing one's white complicity, one's complicity in general, if you fit the category of an oppressor, in societal sins of oppression. The gospel truth. The gospel message of the woke church is this new ideology, again, of anti-racism, and the hope of the message is found in radical Marxist revolutionary action. Right? So this is their good news. The answer, you might even say, to man's greatest problem. Well, the woke church says this is the solution. You won't find any better source of hope than this message. It's the good news of one of societal, cultural, economic, personal transformation. So let's just wrap it up into a nutshell, very small package form. But that's what they would believe if you said, well, what's the greatest problem known to man? We already looked at it. Right? Racism, white supremacy, inherent to all those who fit the bill of an oppressor. Well, what's the answer? Right? Well, the very solution that Marx gave, which is radical revolution. And it's this message. This message needs to be embraced. Now, part and parcel to this is what woke sees as salvation. Right? How is one to be saved? Right? That's the good news of the woke church. That's the hope they offer, but what about salvation? And I just underline that. It's part and parcel. Salvation is found in the work, right? The work of social, cultural repentance. Let me say that again. Okay? Salvation is found in the very work of social, cultural repentance. I want to define that for you today. This is what it means to be saved. This is the great salvation that they offer. Much of this is just the woke gospel just coming through. You might even say an anti-racist repentance. But a socio-cultural repentance, a type of confession of one's personal identification with racism, with oppression, and then a dedication to the revolutionary work, right, that is associated with that. And I want to cut this up into two areas when we look at salvation that they offer, the saving grace of the woke church and critical race theory. One, and you'll be able to see this all throughout our culture. Firstly, when we look at salvation from the woke church, salvation is found in perpetual penance. Okay? Salvation is found in offering perpetual penance, perpetual repentance, right? You'd even, among those who embrace this ideology in the woke church, I mean, they're not going to deny unity with Christ, right? Believing in Christ, they will. But even in that, you're still not removed from the racism that is inherent if you fit the bill for the oppressor. So what really is offered as salvation is this idea of perpetually offering penance. Salvation is firstly found in, again, this socio-cultural work of offering continual, never-ending penance. And what I mean by this is always, you have to always be ready to acknowledge your own personal participation in racist works of the past and present. You need to be committing yourself to apologizing for every deed of oppression when you're accused for it. Always, no matter what it is, as they rise up, as new areas of oppression come and surface, you need to keep asking for forgiveness. You need to always ask for forgiveness. It never stops. As more and more surface, you need to continually repent. And you need to publicly lament. It's not just personal, confessional. You need to publicly lament your position with oppression. And make it clear, and as I already said, advocate. You need to, and I'm going to look at this too, give some of that privilege up. Okay, I want to look at that because this is the confessional aspect of salvation in the woke church, which is offering those perpetual acts of penance. But I want to look at the display of that reconciliation, that you show that you're truly committed to your actual repenting of white supremacy and oppression. And one of the ways that I've seen highlighted by this movement more than anything else is by offering reparations. Reparations. So you have the aspect of confession, you know, which is always apologizing, always asking for forgiveness, always leveling that up, making sure that's exposed to a culture and others in the church. But then you have, number two, I want to look at this. The fruit of salvation in the woke church is financial. A financial fruit, you might even say. Right? So you have that aspect of confession. You're saved by offering up your elements of forgiveness, but it's really shown in what you do financially. I want to look at this a little bit. Now, you might come along that and say, well, there's a lot to say with when it comes to salvation in the woke church, like activism is massive, actually tearing down these old structures. But what I find is common is this, right? You say that you're repentant of your oppression. Okay, you've elevated that. Great, you're showing saving grace. But are you really sorry for your acts of oppression, your complicity with past racism and slavery? Well, salvation is found in perpetual penance. But secondly, this socio-cultural repentance bears this fruit of reparations. That's true reconciliation. To be saved is to give up your privilege and your benefits of racist oppression to those who are verified to be victims of that said oppression, right? By virtue of their own association with a social category under critical race theory. This is your commitment to true reconciliation. This is, again, use that word, the saving grace of the woke church, is to show that you're truly committed. And this, just to take a step back again, this is massively the agenda and the language of our current political party. I mean, ask yourself, what are the most common questions or issues or areas that are leveled at our prime minister or others that were even candidating for a while? Is what is your view on reconciliation, right? What are you going to do to show that you're truly committed to reconciling for past hurts? And as you read up on this, it always has something to do with financial reparations. And this is now making inroads into the church, is that language is also borrowed when it comes to salvation. How do you know you're really saved? At least by the woke church's understanding. Evangelical leaders have argued the necessity of reparations to being truly repentant for sin in the past. Some have even offered the example of Israel, right, coming out of Egypt. And then you have the Egyptians giving up their belongings, their clothing, their silver, their gold, symbolizing the reparations that should be paid today. This is just one example. People eisegete or put their own meanings into scripture a lot when it comes to reparations. I'm going to quote Thabiti Anyabwile. He's actually gone so far as to say, resistance to reparations is the echo of Cain's voice. Cain's voice. Right? So if you are not showing the fruits that you're truly committed to reconciliation, and remember, a lot of those people in the woke church don't really hit all or tick all the boxes of the things we've looked at. They just hear this conclusion. This is what we often hear is, well, if you're truly a Christian, you're dedicated to reconciliation. Why would you not be for reparations? That's what's often going to be held up, right? But as you look at this entire movement, well, you get this is a whole new idea of salvation. And so I just want to, again, clarify those. We look at reparations. I'm not arguing against the biblical institution, the biblical idea of restitution, because that's a biblical concept. We're not seeing the same thing. That's making payment for a wrong done to the wronged party. Again, when we looked at justice, we've seen justice is individual, but to not to pay for sin that is generational or successive, right? If we didn't have the hand in slavery in those early times, well, in that sense, are we liable for the sins of generations before us? And you even have people like Eric Mason, who argues from Luke 19, 1 through 10, with Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree, you know, saying, I'll pay back even more than what's owed. And they say, well, see, reparations. But if you look at the language, those whom I have wronged, he says in Luke 19. So again, we looked at that when it came to justice, but again, I just want to emphasize when it comes to salvation, well, yes, you got to be committed. You just show that you're truly saved. God's done a work in your life because you're advocating for those who are oppressed. You're highlighting your own inherent oppression in the society. You are committed to the deconstruction of every authority in this culture. And you are also committed to give up that privilege, to give up your complicity in that sin by giving that back, that money that you've wrongfully taken, you've stolen from others that have been oppressed by this system. Offering reparations. And in that, their mind, that is true equality. Right now you have equality. Now they're giving back exactly what they are owed. So that's just wrapping up what they believe, again, in a nutshell, about salvation and the gospel. What is their greatest hope for everything that we've looked at so far? And again, I just want to also just point out, it's not as if those who embrace this movement don't use the name of Christ or talk about the gospel or even hit on some truths about what we see in the Bible. But what's laced underneath that language is some of the doctrines, some of the variations we've looked at here. And then it comes out in the outcomes that we looked at. So I just want to look at it. One brief implication by what we've seen, because this is going to come close to home. Assessing this idea of woke salvation in the gospel. By implication, brothers and sisters, if we don't embrace this outcome, these outcomes, if you don't get on board with this message and this narrative as a church, we have to conclude that we are a church that has fundamentally denied the gospel truth. Right? If this is the idea laced throughout, then to not latch ourselves onto that movement is inherently proving we are not repentant. We are not for the gospel. We are not for true salvation and reconciliation. We fundamentally denied the gospel because those who are truly changed, like, right, we just looked at this by this message, are those who are truly repentant, are those who are vocal. They're vocal on this issue. They're talking about anti-racism. They're speaking the gospel. They're involved, they pursue the movement, they're dedicated to it, they're giving up their funds even to the works of reconciliation, to reparatory works. So churches that don't speak on this have truly denied the gospel message, the preaching of salvation. You might as well to them be preaching a different gospel. And I'm sure you've heard that heralded from some of these churches that say, well, that church is alienated from God, hostile to God, still in their sins. And this has put an incredible amount of unbiblical pressure on the church, right, to conform, to latch on, because this is what's great in the eyes of the world, right? This is what is new and fresh and is virtuous and meritorious. And so when it comes to the church, they embrace that, they're accepted. Right, they're accepting this new idea of salvation, and so everyone must, or else, like I said, you're alienated from God. And many people, maybe even sincerely, we looked at this before, are confused, right, by the sincere language. Right, I'm about reconciliation. I'm about helping those who have been wronged. Okay, maybe we should give. But the onus is on the leaders who adopt this without looking at their Bibles to the detriment of the actual gospel of Jesus Christ, when the outcomes are totally diverse. Right? And that's what we see. I don't want to look at that now with the time that we have for the rest of our class. Is the woke church deconstruction fundamentally of the Christian message and the Christian idea, the Christian doctrine of salvation by comparison? So let's look at what the Bible says about this, and then in the process we'll assess what is wrong here. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 16. We'll look at verses 21 to 23. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. As you're flipping there, I'll just give you the heading. The Biblical Gospel. And from the text we're looking at here, Countering Satan's Diversion. That's what we're going to look at in this text. Countering Satan's Diversion. Verse 21 of chapter 16 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I want to find a resemblance here from this text as we assess the woke gospel. Just like what we see here, the disciples missed the point, the climax of Jesus' ministry and the purpose there. They even subtly expected a socio-political new rule, right, to be ushered in as the climax of Christ's work, right? Rather than seeing the actual climax of Christ's work and the weakness of the gospel truth, which was Him going to the cross, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, laying down his life for sinners. And even as Christ points out, right, to Peter here, it's a satanic agenda to divert from the necessity of the work of Christ on the cross, the gospel message, and to change the target to a worldly goal and a different greatest source of evil. Maybe it was Rome in this case, right? Tyrannical rule. And that changes everything fundamentally about the gospel. That subtle alteration, that missing the point. What Jesus is saying, there's a gospel message that's going to do far greater work than you can ever imagine by just ushering in a physical rule. And this is the good news that Christ has come to save, God the Son, offering his life, offering his righteousness, suffering under the wrath of God on the cross, as he just had predicted here, as the exclusive and sufficient sacrifice to atone for his people's sins, to cover them in completion, to be reconciled to God. And as we look at this text, this gospel message changes the target from societal and personal racial oppression, I would call that a satanic diversion, right, from the gospel to the source, which is actually biblical, humans' hearts, right, the source of evil, right, the source of idolatry, our sin, I would even say the source of true oppression, right, man's sinful heart. It's the manufacturing plant for all of sin. And it's the breeding ground for all of our evil desire. And the gospel message changes that heart to then repent and believe and embrace the gospel. But the woke gospel diverts that, just as we've seen in the text here. It diverts that by missing the source. It diverts it by looking out into the exterior and fixing just institutions as the greatest source of evil. And by implication, look at this, it excludes people from the necessity of the gospel because theirs is a different nature. We looked at that before, right? Some are excluded from the need because they're oppressed. And by the woke church's gospel, you don't really need to hit them with the gospel truth, because it's not them that needs to confess their complicity with whiteness or pay reparations. So you miss it. Some are excused. Right? They don't have the same need. They don't need the same solution. They're by virtue of the teaching sinless. So Christ in the woke gospel message is not a necessity. His death, burial, resurrection is not needed. They can usher in a greater outcome by focusing on a different target. This is a deviation from the message of Christ to societal and personal reform. And I would argue at the root here is anti-gospel. I think we've looked at that now. I think we can make that assertion. It is, to the core, anti-gospel. Therefore, it has no gospel. Whereas Christ's is a message that offers hope eternally, fellowship with God, regenerating rebels into worshipers, where you have the gospel flourishing. Note this. Gospel flourishing, holy men and women, worshipers of God. You have true societal, cultural change. Let's look at that for a moment, because right, the Christian motivation is also to see societal change, to see the kingdom come. But we hit the right source. You go for the heart. The gospel is the only answer, and this fundamentally misses it. Right? The woke message can never accomplish any true change, because you break down structures. Well, they're just going to come right back again. You take down the greatest oppressor, and, well, the oppressed now become the new oppressor. You're stuck in perpetually categorizing people with no solution ever, right? They pay more reparations, and more oppression is done, and they pay more reparations, and no one's free, and sin just becomes pervasive. And oppression just goes over and over and over, cyclical. That's my first just assertion as we look at the scriptural view of the gospel. Now I want to look at this. This gospel is to be received as a gift from God. This is one of grace through repentance and faith, which leads to my last point when we look at salvation. This is critical. Second point, biblical salvation, not a result of works. We know this. So simple, but yet so contradictory in the woke church's movement. Not a result of works. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. This is pivotal text as we look at this. I struggle through what to use, and then this is just so clear. Ephesians 2. Just those lovely verses right at the end. Well, it's all lovely, but verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I didn't write this in my notes, but just look at the word boast, right? Even last class, what does this movement end up being? A boasting contest about who is actually the most righteous. Who has done the most works? Who has paid the most reparations? Which church has grasped this movement the most? That is a never-ending train of failure. The grace given by Christ that we see in this text, to be received by faith in his work, turning from one's sin unto this Savior, and his exclusive work to save us from the consequence of sin. Exclusive. Nothing else is going to save us. His work. We contribute nothing. We contribute our sin, and that's about it. Right, we contribute nothing, none of our merits. We're saved by Christ's merits. This is salvation. And by the works of the law, none are righteous before God in their sin. And with man, it is impossible, but it is not impossible with God. Text after text after text after text in Scripture when we look at what salvation is. Nothing we can do will save us. Underline. Now, when we look at the woke movement, I just emphasize Romans 8:1. Think on this with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. Right? No more payment. But that's not with the woke church. Not with critical race theory. Not with Marxism. Not with what we've looking at. There is still condemnation. You can never rub away that sin of whiteness. You can never rub away that sin of oppression. It's always going to be there. So I'd argue, along with works, wokeness offers no salvation. None. I made that conclusion already when I said perpetual penance. It has no salvation. It has no soteriology. Nothing to offer. It says that if you only keep apologizing, if you only keep lamenting and advocating, you'll be made right eventually, but you just never can. Right? I remember it was a Q&A with Phil Johnson. He said, this is a never-ending train full of cars, which is apologize for homosexuality, apologize for racism, apologize for this. And the train cars just keep coming, right? One movement after the other, we keep apologizing and we get nowhere. We haven't rubbed off the stain of our sin. And the problem here is the woke church nobly holds up Christ, right? Believe in him. But ultimately what's being pushed by this movement, friends, is Christ is not enough to cover our racist oppressor condition. Not enough. Only goes so far. The woke gospel, the woke salvation adds more. I love what Owen Strand says here. Thus, he says, it is finished is not technically correct. Wokeness would have us correct Jesus in his dying breath at Calvary. If you fit the bill of oppressor, you're going to keep perpetually offering penance. You cannot cover your sin. Well, we know you can't, but even Christ can in this case. So if you repent and believe in Jesus, there's still a whole lot of additional variables, a whole lot of additional repentance, and other things you still need to do. This is a works righteousness, right? It still is, that offers no salvation. It leads to death. Ultimately, to them, you can repent and believe upon Christ, but real salvation to them. Real salvation to this movement, this ideology, this worldview is going beyond that to correct acts of oppression, to give up even finances, advocate to be saved. This is the climax of where this movement ultimately erodes the Christian faith. And it hides it in nice Christian language. But this is what it believes. And right at the end of our class, just want to wrap it up with some applications in my kind of regular format. Closing applications. So just looking at what we looked at today, finishing up, let's remember to aim at the right target. Let's remember to aim at the right target, church. Because the woke church sees everything out there as the problem. Institutions, society, what man has erected in a culture, and they spend all their time on faulty presuppositions, destroying those, breaking those down, aiming at the wrong targets, right? To take down only when more oppression will build up, maybe even real oppression. They will never find any solution if they keep missing the source. But we, lest we, with all our efforts, seek to annihilate every aspect of the woke church's agenda alone. Right? Know the in and outs. I'm not arguing against my own class. But I'm arguing at the source, which is we can know everything about Marxism and critical race theory and the woke church. We can set our sights at that and miss the bigger target, which is the heart. Which is the heart. We're never going to change anything, even of this woke movement. We're never going to see any reversion, repentance back to Christ if we're just able to disassemble the worldview. And again, I'm not arguing against that. That has a place, but it's not the solution. We might know the ins and outs of this entire ideology, but if the process, we neglect the root of the matter biblically, we're going to be left with a bigger problem, and this is just going to get worse. Aiming our sights at the heart of those of the movement, the heart of those where this woke church movement comes out of, which is personal selfishness, pride, unbelief, Right? Nailing that, attacking it with the gospel truth is the most powerful weapon we have against this entire movement and this entire movement in the culture, even outside of the church. Right? And I would even just segue that into a personal application, which is to say, right, on our own basis, in our own pursuit of holiness, our anger, our lust, our covetousness, if you keep aiming your sights at the fruit, at the circumstances, the triggers, the people that keep stimulating this sin, right, you're never going to deal with your sin, right? Rather than hitting it at the root, your own pride, your own unbelief, your own selfishness, your own idolatry that comes to the heart, and you attack that with the gospel. So that's just a first quick application. Remember to aim at the right target as we think about the woke church. Secondly, it's not wrong to be the odd man out. I think there's a bunch of different ways you could put this, but it's not wrong to be the odd man out. Because it's no hidden thing. It's more and more obvious that a ton of churches, more and more and more evangelical leaders keep latching on to this. Keep latching on to this movement. Keep latching on to this language. It's gaining momentum. It really is. That's why I think MacArthur says is the greatest attack to the church he's ever seen in his life. And I would even say much of wokeness has inroads with the whole COVID narrative. Right? We're seeing it today. Churches everywhere adopting this ideology with motivates this hostile narrative against the church. White churches are always the ones standing up, right? It's always the really conservative ones. We've got to silence them. They must be out to just get money why they're opening up the church and trying to kill grandma, right? This is everything in the media will have the same response, the same attack, the same silencing, right? And other churches come alongside and get with that narrative against those churches that have seen this biblically. It's pervasive in the COVID narrative, massively. We're patriarchal, apparently, because we oppose the narrative. We're oppressors. So come against them. Just because the majority of churches, though, accept this agenda willingly and we don't, doesn't mean that we are in the minority. So let's look at that just quickly. I love this text of Scripture. Luke 6:26, and you don't necessarily have to turn there, but you can if you like. This is a great text today. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Right? Wow. We're in good company. If we're in line with the Word of God, brothers and sisters, then He is with us in our stance, and that's the majority, as far as I'm concerned, I hope, as far as you're concerned, right? So what a confidence. And if this is an affront, I believe it is, and I hope you see this as well, if this is an affront to the level that we've been able to assess against the glorious gospel that we hold dear, against the lost souls that need the true salvation, the word of Christ, rather than a constant work-based salvation that offers nothing but death. Let's fight for it. Let's fight for this gospel. Let's articulate it. Let's be gracious in how we do that, but let's be meticulous with the word of God. And let's offer a salvation that actually matters. Let's offer a Christ who's able to actually change a society and a culture. And to change hearts. We're in good company. Last thing before we wrap it up. What are you resting in? What are you resting in? What have we ultimately placed our hope in with our fight against the woke church? Against the whole COVID narrative? Against everything? What have we placed our hope in as Christians? Because when I look at this, at the end of the day, people are going to pick sides on this issue. I think they should. Clarify that. I think they should. But is that the defining feature of our Christianity? Is that the defining feature of what makes us Christian? Right? Is what side we're on? Is that our proof? Is that our assurance? It's like COVID. Is the fact that we're open, right? Is that our right to enter heaven? Is that what we're standing on more than anything? Is that the unifying factor for the Christian church, for the bride of Christ? If our soul rightness right, on both these other issues is our assurance. That's a false assurance. That's a false assurance of our final stance with the Lord. Right? We rest all in Christ. We rest every bit in Christ. We cast ourselves on Christ alone and His righteousness to bring us to God in the right. Nothing else. It's our rest in Christ which is going to fuel, too, our right and careful obedience to the Word on these issues. So I'm going to end there. Again, brothers and sisters, a reminder for the next class. Get my email if you missed it at the beginning so you can send me your questions for our next Q&A class. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we can just focus on fellowship before we begin worship. Let's pray. Father, you've given us so much. You have given us so much in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, there is none worthy among us. Lord, every work that we've ever accomplished, even as Christians, to hold up would be found fatally wanting to earn anything from you. Oh, I'm so thankful for what we see in Christ, for what we have in Christ, for the gospel message that we've been tasked with, Lord. Oh, I pray you'd stimulate us to love Him. To love Him so much, to sound this alarm, to sound this gospel message of hope and salvation, and to implore others to cast aside the works righteousness of what our world offers them, to deviate them satanically to death. God, help us. Help us to find our greatest rest in Christ, our joy in Christ. Just to love your word as we assess this, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.